Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that time of response and the table of the Lord together. We're in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17, so if you want to flip there, we'll look at it in just a few moments' time.
Thought he forgot about me. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Normal people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and be given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather."
Thank you, Elise. I totally forgot about you. Didn't introduce Lou, forgot about Elise. I'm just really treading all over grace this morning, aren't I? There's this word in the English language that whenever it's brought up or used, it conjures up some vivid imagery. It's the word apocalypse. Apocalypse. When I say that word apocalypse, you probably have images and feelings that immediately leap into your brain. Apocalypse. Hollywood fantasies of cars falling into giant cracks in the earth. Apocalypse. Stars falling from the sky. Apocalypse. People running around in panic and terror. Tsunamis, volcanoes, earthquakes. Apocalypse. It is not a gentle word. Apocalypse. It's not serene and peaceful. Apocalypse. Here in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees ask Jesus about apocalypse. One day the Pharisees ask Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Now this is a fascinating thought to me because we know, we've been going through Luke, and we can see over and over again the Pharisees are actually opposing Jesus. They deny his claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God. They're actively in rebellion against him. So why on earth would they care about his views? We don't have an answer for that, but for you and I who do believe that Jesus is the only one who can answer this kind of question, we need to pay careful attention to how he answers it when he's asked about the coming apocalypse. When will we see the kingdom of God? Look how Jesus responds. Verse 20 and 21, Jesus replies, "The kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." It's strange to me how many people in our day and age, even Christians, can miss this particular passage of Scripture. What Jesus is saying here, basically, is that everybody who writes a book that says, "Hey, Jesus is coming back on September 23rd, 2017, is basically completely wrong. And there have been a lot of books written with a lot of dates given. A lot of people don't seem to understand that the kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. Good people probably love the Lord. Completely wrong. Completely. Please don't buy their books. Please don't subscribe to their YouTube channels. Please don't encourage them. They don't need your encouragement or your money. They need a good kick in the pants and a lesson in Scripture, in that order. Instead, what Jesus says to the Pharisees is that the kingdom of God is here. Now, maybe some of you have a translation in front of you that says the kingdom of God is within you. You actually have my permission to cross that word out, that word within. It's a mistranslation of the Greek word entos. Let's make sure we realize who Jesus is talking to here. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. How do the Pharisees respond to Jesus? They reject him. They are opposed to his kingdom. They're in absolute antagonism to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God may be a lot of places, but it is not within them. It's not in their hearts. They're not followers of Jesus. They're actually opposing Jesus and all that he stands for. They're rejecting the kingdom of God because they're rejecting Jesus. So the kingdom of God is not within them. Words take their meaning from their context, and the context here is clear. Jesus is referring to himself, standing among them, the personification of the kingdom. You see, Jesus is the king. And wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. The kingdom is not inside the Pharisees. It's right in front of them in the person of Jesus, King Jesus. So then Jesus turns from the Pharisees and starts teaching his disciples. Verse 22, and he says to his disciples, "The time is coming when you'll long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you're not going to see it." And people will tell you, "Look, there's the Son of Man," or "Here he is," but don't go out and follow them. Now, you guys are pretty smart, most of you, with a few exceptions. And you probably already know that there have been a whole bunch of false messiahs since Jesus' time. David Koresh and the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. Remember that? Maybe some of you are old enough to remember Jim Jones and the world's largest mass suicide, a false messiah. Reverend Sung Young Moon and one of the largest cults in the world. I watched a documentary a few years ago about a false messiah in Russia. His name was Viserion. He's got this village in Siberia. And he's got 4,000 people that have moved to Siberia to be with him. Siberia. You think Swift Current is bad. In fact, if you take the time to Google false messiahs, you will have a whole lot of fun reading about a whole lot of crazy big people. You'll come across a list that'll go all the way back to the first century. It's a great way to waste an afternoon on the internet. But it's sad to think about how many nice, well-meaning, good-intentioned Christian people have been led astray by these false teachers. When the Word of God clearly warns us that we have to look out for false prophets and false messiahs, people will tell you, "Look, there's the Messiah," or "Here he is," but don't go out and follow them. What I also think is neat here in Jesus' words is the shift that occurs in his response from the kingdom of God coming to the return of the Son of Man. That's significant. You see, not only is the kingdom of God present there in their midst because Jesus is there, AD 33, but Jesus is also saying there is a future tense. The kingdom of God is here in AD 33 because Jesus is here, but the kingdom is still coming or coming back. The doctrine of the return of Jesus is called the parousia. It's most clearly seen in the book of Acts. After his resurrection, Jesus appears and disappears several times, proving that he's alive and teaching his followers all about the kingdom of God. And then 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends back to heaven in front of many, many witnesses. They see it visibly. And as he disappears, two angels show up and they give this promise to the followers of Jesus. They say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." In the same way you saw him go. You see, one of the things that tends to mark false teaching about the return of Jesus, one of the things that tends to mark false messiahs, the beginning of the apocalypse, is that somehow it's all going to be invisible. or it's only going to be seen by a few certain select people. Almost every false teacher has to say that, whether they teach that there's simply a spiritual return or a return that only a few people are going to recognize, or the ludicrous thought that some guy, usually some old fat bald guy with 17 teenage wives, is going to be Jesus reincarnated. It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It's all lies. As lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to another, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. That's Jesus talking, people. His words. So I think I'm going to trust what he says on the matter. Jesus says that when he comes back, it's going to be unmistakable. You can't predict it, but you're also not going to miss it. And you don't have to move to South America or Siberia, praise the Lord, to catch it. Trust me, when Jesus returns, you're going to know. Everyone will know. Every eye will look upon him whom they pierced. So the return of Jesus is going to be visible. The return of Jesus is also going to be sudden. Again, Jesus makes it clear that his return is not going to be the way that so many false teachers claim that it'll be. Jesus uses two illustrations to make his point here. The first raindrop that fell that led to the flood, and the first drops of sulfur that fell from the sky on Sodom. I think you teenagers read about Lot's story this morning, and we were praying for Pastor Darren as he got to tell that terrible, awful story to you guys. But in both cases, right up until the day it happened, it was unanticipated. It couldn't be predicted through ordinary means. They couldn't look at weather patterns and say, oh, it's global warming. Ordinary people were carrying on their ordinary lives right up to the moment that the extraordinary began to happen. Nobody wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Flood Will Occur in Whatever Year the Flood Occurred. No blood moon prophecies preceded. No invisible planet Nibiru's gathers hiding behind the sun. Or really anything that anyone can look at ahead of time and say, look, this is the sign that Jesus is returning. See, here's the reality. God, in his sovereignty, is keeping the timetable of the universe to himself. It's his secret. So whether you're a Pharisee in the first century trying to get a glimpse at God's divine schedule, or a Christian in the 21st century trying to decide whether it's September 23rd, 2017, it wasn't, or October 15th, 2017, also it wasn't, or November 19th, 2017, it won't be. The truth remains simple and clear. You won't know, you can't know, you are not allowed to know. Again, the words of Jesus, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. Matthew 24:16. Did you hear that? No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. I wonder at the unspeakable arrogance of someone who thinks that they know something that even Michael and Gabriel, the archangels, don't know. Someone who claims to have knowledge that even Jesus himself, the Son of God, does not have. How foolish would you have to be? I grieve that the reality that so many Christians are so obsessed with the return of Jesus that they end up doing nothing else except spending all of their energy trying to track him down. To paraphrase Warren Wiersbe, we can get so preoccupied with the great events of the future that we ignore the great opportunities in the present. Today, I choose. And this is the great tragedy of this end times obsession. It causes us to miss out on present opportunities and present blessings. You see, what Jesus said to the Pharisees 2,000 years ago is still completely true today, 2,000 miles away. Different time, different place, different culture. Here's the promise again. The kingdom of God cannot be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is in your grasp. That's another way this little unique word, entos, can be translated. In your grasp. The kingdom of God is at hand. I like how my favorite theologian, N.T. Wright, puts it. He puts it this way. He says, this phrase is an active phrase. It doesn't just tell you where the kingdom of God is. It tells you that you've got to do something about it. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. It is available to you. It was available to every Pharisee who was rejecting Jesus in first century Palestine. It was available to every man, woman, and child who gathered in that upper room in Pentecost in fear and in faith. The kingdom of God is available to every farmer, every lawyer, every laborer, every public servant, every stay-at-home mom, every student, every teacher, every person who lives and breathes on planet Earth. The kingdom of God is available right now. It's within your grasp. You see, in a very real sense, the kingdom of God comes every time that an individual person signs on and says, count me in. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Every time someone takes up their cross to follow Jesus, the kingdom of God is present. Every time someone joins a worshiping church, the kingdom of God is present. Every time someone touches the sick, helps the hurting, feeds the hungry in the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God is present. Every time someone reaches the lost in the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God is present. Because King Jesus is present. And so the kingdom of God, in the presence of Jesus, confronts these Pharisees with a decision to make, just as much as the kingdom of God, in the presence of Jesus, confronts you with a decision that you have to make. It isn't the sort of thing that's just going to happen, that you can sit back in your lazy boy and watch while you're eating popcorn. It isn't something that you're supposed to read about by Googling all of those Christian nutcases who disobey God with their wrong predictions. The kingdom of God requires some response on your part. You see, God's sovereign plan to put the world back into place is waiting for you to sign on. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, the promise that Jesus warned about actually happened. In 70 AD, there was an apocalypse. The invading armies of Rome, Titus, came and sacked Jerusalem and burned the temple. And the men who rejected Jesus faced their judgment. And there is a future sense as well in the promise of Jesus. At some time in the future when God finally overcomes sin and death for good at the return of Jesus. And we say, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But neither of these truths is what the kingdom, about this, what this passage is about. This passage is holding out an invitation to you. Right here, right now, this morning. God's sovereign plan to rescue this planet through Jesus is waiting for you. We are his ambassadors. The kingdom of God is available to you. The kingdom of God is within your grasp. So let's not sit on a hill somewhere waiting for it. Let's reach out and grasp it. Amen. Pastor Darren.
Would you rise for the benediction as we close the service? I want to remind you as you're preparing to go today about a few things. First, please bring back your shoeboxes next week. If you'd like to get tickets to the Phil Calloway event, go talk to the office. And tonight, we're having the banquet to celebrate West Bank Camp. Doors open at 5. I thought it'd be fitting to go to Revelation chapter 19. It says, I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. He will come back the way he went. He went in the clouds, and that's the way he'll come back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of God is right here in our grasp, that we don't live in hope that one day we'll be set free, but your grace has set us free right now, and we're living in freedom. That your grace says that I don't have to be a perfect person because you have already sacrificed your son for me. Thank you, Lord, that we live in freedom and that your kingdom is right here with us and that your spirit lives inside of us. Lord, may we grasp that and then may we take that hand and pass that out to those around us. There's so many people that don't know the kingdom of God is right in front of us. May we never forget what you did. May we never forget the sacrifice you made. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.